you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight to some familiar verses of Scripture. The book of Joel, minor prophet, the Old Testament. I want to finish this up tonight and just let God bless us. Wednesday night we will be having normal classes or abnormal classes, whatever you have. Shut up. I'm being nice. Paul said, hold your peace. I believe that's the word of God. Amen. Joel, I want to read from chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, saith Yeomian, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. For that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. You know, in Joel's day, it was a day of prosperity. People were doing well, just as many are doing well today. I don't know, somebody said, we're having a hard time, but we got more than we've ever had in America. You know, this idea of a chicken in every pot, a car in every garage, we got that covered. Hello? I'll be honest with you, I've got more than I've ever had. I don't know about y'all, but I was raised poor. We used to put popcorn around a Christmas tree, and that wasn't because we thought it looked pretty. That's what we had around the Christmas tree. Hello? Amen. And you know, that's the way I was raised. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm glad with what I've got. But I'm not caught up in what I got. I mean, I understand I can't take it with me. There's one thing I've known, all the funerals I've done, there ain't never been a U-Haul behind that hearse going to that graveyard. So whatever you got down here, you're leaving. Amen. So it ain't worth getting old built up about it and worried about having it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to lay up down here where things are going to be for me. And that's what's wrong with a lot of people. They're caught up in keeping up and having down here. But can I tell you this? The Bible said, lay not up treasures in this earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, or the thief could break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Amen, which are eternal, which are not going to go away. And if we do that, man, we get to eternity, we're going to have a retirement plan like you ain't ever seen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, we understand now that these things are coming, and the prophet was telling the people, God's fixing to descend a time of judgment on you. Can I tell you, America's nearing judgment? It's run wild for a long time, but judgment started moving in America, and it's getting closer and closer, and the judgment's going to fall on this world. This world as we know it will not continue the way it's going. Eventually, God's judgment will fall, and every knee is going to be made to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And so he turns around and he says, but even though these things happen, the second chapter, the 25th verse, and church, this is what you need to understand. This is not a sermon put you down. I'm trying to help you find out how to close some doors so the devil quit fooling in your lives so you can have the restoration of God. Because he said, even though this is going to happen, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. And none else in my people shall never be ashamed. I want to tell you something, church. The great thing about God is that we don't have to be ashamed of him because we got a God that is a great God. Hello? He is a God that is above all gods. I don't take a second rate to Ra or to Buddha or Hare Krishna or none of them other fellows that they all call gods. I got a God that is above every God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Amen. When I get a group of people and they want to talk about what they believe in, I let them know, y'all believe what you want to believe. But there's coming a time down the road when every one of you people are going to realize I've been trying to tell you the truth all along. My God is God. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that sits on the circle of the earth, and the earth has been made his footstool. He is the God that meted out the mountains and washed the hollow of his hand is where the ocean set. He's hung the stars in the skies, and the God I serve, I don't have to be ashamed of, because I know my God is able to provide for me everything I need. And though I mess up and mess up my life, my God is able to bring back to me the blessings I miss. When I come back to where I need to be, my God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings I cannot contain. They will then be pressed down and running over. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. We're going to live in a time when things aren't going to be great. Hello? I told you this morning, those of you think you ain't never messed up, I got news for you. You did when you told me that. Because if you ain't done nothing yet, you lied on that deal. Because ain't nobody perfect. And when you got straightened up, I don't know. Maybe some of y'all got saved, started walking on your first trip, but I stumbled and fell a while before I learned how to walk. Hello? I don't stumble and fall as much as I used to. But as y'all can tell, sometimes I almost fall even when in life. Hello? Brother Thomas and Brother Click and I was doing something last week, and I come real close. I jumped up on a ladder, and that thing walked while I was on it. I don't know if y'all have ever had a ladder walk, but that's a weird feeling when something's moving and it ain't you. But you know you fixed to go to the ground because it is. Luckily, I had something to grab onto, and it didn't go all the way down, but I didn't know for sure what was going to happen. And all I could tell you was there'd have been claw marks all the way down that wall had that thing failed. Glory. But church, the reality is, we never get to that place where we need to think we're not incapable of messing up. Hello? See, some of y'all look at me like, well, preacher, I want you to know something. No, I want you to know something. Here's scripture. Take heed, those who think ye stand, lest ye fall. At the very moment you get to thinking you're impervious to anything going wrong in your life, Satan's going to find a corner to work in, because you're not going to be diligent to be sure he can't catch you. And when that happens, you're going to get messed up. Can I tell you, anytime you got an enemy that wants to wear you out, you need to be mindful of the fact that if I stay prayed up and on fire for God, I can handle it. But the minute I begin to grow slack and I begin accustomed to what I'm going on and I begin to get careless with my relationship with God, I'm just as capable of going down as the next person. But as long as I keep my mind on the fact that I know Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, I've got to know that he is the one who is going to take care of me. And in all situations, if I just learn to trust in him, he's going to bring me through. Could you say amen? I talked to you about corridors that will allow the devil to get into your life. Number one was the corridor of disobedience. I'm not going to jump on that again. But church, listen. God does not like disobedient children. Can I tell you, you'll get more blessing from being faithful to God and just doing what he asked you to do than you ever will by paying tithes and going to church regular. Although if you're really loving God, you're going to do those things. But we got folks think because they're in church every week, God's going to bless them. Because they pay the tithes, God's going to bless them. I got news for you. If you're just faithful to God with what you got. Hello? I used to have a thing that I used to live by. And I'll tell everybody this. I'd have preachers come up, how in the world are you preaching the churches you preach in? Because I'll let you look at my record. The state office, anybody will tell you, I never told a preacher his church wasn't big enough. We do have evangelists who will tell people that. They will tell them, well, I'd come preach for you, but your church ain't big enough. I got a couple of them marked down, and you better believe beside their name is a big X. And what that means is they ain't coming to Alabaster while I'm here. It ain't big enough for them. Hello? If you can't preach to 20 people and be faithful to God, you ain't coming up here and preaching to me. I don't hear nothing you got to say. That's as bad as a guy calling me up saying, well, I want to come preach for you. How much y'all pay? If he got to know a guaranteed salary, he ain't got enough faith to preach to me. I want an amen. See, it might be some of your kinfolks. I don't know. But if they got to have a certain amount of money show up, they probably ain't coming here. We'll probably take care of them because I'm going to do best I can. And I'm going to see to it they're taken care of. But if a fella tells me I got to have so much money to come there, he ain't coming. I want somebody with faith preaching to me, somebody that believes God is able. Come on, church. And I used to live by this premise, as long as I'm preaching, God will take care of me. I found out something, as long as I'm faithful, God will take care of me. Because there come a time when I couldn't preach, and God still found a way to take care of us. Amen, because I was faithful to him. Could you say amen? But let me show you something, church. Also, there's a corridor of distortion. We went through that this morning. Amen. And let me tell you something, church. I touched on a couple that you really need to get a hold of tonight. I want to go back to them because this afternoon I feel like I spoke to somebody, and I just feel like they may be back in here. But can I tell you, the worst thing that ever happened to your life is feel like you don't mean nothing to nobody, that there's just nothing going on in your life. There was a rock group come out with a song a few years back called "You're Just a Brick in the Wall." What that basically said was, you don't mean nothing to the world. You're just a simple brick. Now you walk out there, put another brick in your place. But can I tell you, you're important. Can I tell you, there is no one in this world like you. Everybody has their own DNA track. Everybody got their own fingerprints, their own eye retina scan. I mean, nobody like you nowhere in the world. Somebody said, well, there's somebody looks like them. I agree with that. I've run into people in other places, thought there's somebody I knew, and realized they wasn't somebody I knew. I had a lady come up mad at me one night because I wouldn't sing. I got folks mad because I do sing. And she won't know why I ain't singing. I want you to sing that song for me. I said, what song are you talking about? Then she tells me there's some dude in a group out of Florida called the Singing Stroop Family, and his name's Ken. But it ain't me. I met the guy later. He combed his hair one way, I combed mine the other. He had hair, I had little. But we were close enough that the woman actually thought I was him. She actually brought the album cover and said, you tell me that ain't you. I said, that ain't me. She said, you're a liar. But it wasn't me. But we ain't alike. He can sing. Hello? I just make noise joyfully. I got some people going, see if I sing again. Oh. But all of us are different. Do you realize the chances of you being you are one in 350,000 million to one? You know what that means? You ain't here by accident. I don't care how you got here. You are fearfully and wonderfully made of God to do something in this world. You've got something unique you can do that nobody else can do. And there ain't nobody here that ain't got some kind of meaning for being here. Come on, church. I'm sick of folks saying, oh, that was an accident. There ain't never been no accident in this world. I've heard of illegitimate children. I've heard of illegitimate parents. That's what I call them. Ain't an illegitimate child. I've read biology. If there's a child in this world, it's got a mama, it's got a daddy. Ain't nothing illegitimate about it at all. Might have some parents that don't want to be parents, but they are real kids. Come on, church. That's good preaching. And oh, you got folks around there, I ain't nothing. I listen, the worst thing can happen to you is get to that place you feel like you don't mean nothing. You think you don't mean nothing to anybody, or you ain't worth nothing to nobody. It won't be long till you'll think you're not worth nothing to yourself. And then you'll do something stupid like try to kill yourself or do something like that. Hey, can I tell you, that's just what the devil would like to have happen. Amen. Some of y'all need to get up and look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, I am a child of God. Amen. I said that this morning. Some of you looked at me. Oh, y'all keep waiting till you get to heaven to become a child of God. I'm already in the family, honey. I got adopted. In. I'm not going to be a child of God in the future. Listen to what the Word of God said. 1 John chapter 3. He said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, I'm going to be like him. I want to tell you something, honey. I ain't going to be a child of God in the future. I'm one right now. That means I'm a child of the God that owns the world. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to wake up, realize, hey, I am somebody. I belong to the God that owns everything. And because of that, I'm somebody. I can make a difference in this world somehow. You realize that the world has been impacted by one person many times over the centuries. Do you realize you're sitting in a Protestant church tonight, not because a college of cardinals pulled out of the Catholic Church, but one priest by the name of Martin Luther wrote a thesis on faith and turned around and said there got to be more to it than ritual? Amen. And this is what he said. I am but one for God, but with God's help, I'm going to change the world. And man, he blowed the world apart, started a whole different sect of the Christian religion. We called it Protestant, and we're in one of them churches right now because one man said, I can make a difference. Do you realize California became a state because one more person voted for it to be a state then voted for it not to be a state? And had that one person said, well, my vote don't mean nothing, it stayed home, it'd have been a tie and then it would have became a state. I mean, my Lord, church, do you realize everything in nursing changed because Florence Nightingale said there got to be a better way to do this and started reformation in the nursing business? And now we got better nurses, hopefully, than they had back in the 1600s and 1700s. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You may be the one that has got something that can change a neighborhood or change a family or change somebody's life, and you're the
the only one that can do it. And because of that, you are meaningful. And let me tell you something, if the devil's trying to make you feel like you're nothing, that's because he knows if you ever let loose the harvest God's got in your life, there is nothing and no understanding as to what God can do in you. Could you say amen?
Yo, you ever play with a corn stalk? As a country boy, I used to just, you know, I wanted to dissect stuff. Wasn't always frogs and stuff like that. Sometimes I get out. But you ever notice when you get through with a corn stalk and everything's off of it, you can get off of it, you start peeling down under every one of them little layers where it lifts out, there's a little ear of corn in there that never did grow. You know why? Something in the DNA stopped that from growing. You could ever release the DNA and get a hold of that thing and genetically change it around, you could triple the output of every cock of corn that's ever been there. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Some of you, inside of you, there is little blessings and bursts of things that you could do for God, that you could accomplish for God, that because it's buried down in there, your Christian DNA ain't got to the point you can release it. You're missing a harvest. But if you could figure out how much you really belong to God and how much you really mean to Him, let me tell you something. Next time you think you don't mean nothing, realize God sent His Son on the place we call Christmas, and He sent a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes for one purpose, to pay a price for you so that you could be born again, so that I could be born again, so that we could walk in the power of God. And next time you think you ain't worth nothing, realize that God that spoke this world into existence laid down His life that you might have everlasting life. And that means you are somebody and you are worth something. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. I got to move on. The next corridor we run into is the corridor of defeat. Church, have you ever seen somebody with a defeated attitude? I mean, you're around them, you can give them $1 million and they'll say, oh my God, I got to pay taxes. Defeated attitude will get you whipped quick. Listen, I went to a high school and played football for a legendary coach. He had one losing season in 42 years of coaching. I had the privilege of being on one of his worst teams. We went 6-4, and everybody thought, my God, what's wrong with y'all? I mean, we let down all the guys. But you know what? We could always look at them and say, we lost the same game y'all did for 20 straight years, first game of the year we lost. We played Tuscaloosa High School. We had this in our head. We beat them in junior high. We beat them in junior varsity. But we go out there to play them in Denny Stadium. That was where they played their home games. And when we played them in Denny Stadium, for some reason, we couldn't whoop them boys. I mean, it was because in elementary or junior high, there were three junior highs. In junior varsity, they only rested about 45 players. When you went out to the varsity, we would be down in the end zone with our 30 or 40 players, and they'd be from half field all the way back down through the end zone with their 150, and they'd be down there dancing around, and we'd be going, oh, my God. And these old boys had been sitting around the table eating. They wasn't strong. They're just fat. But scared us to death because they're so big, because we're all so little. I mean, their starting line average like 280 to 300. Our starting line, we had a center, was 165. He was big, a little smaller than I was. He was mean. Y'all just got to understand football. We made up our mind one year we could play with them boys. We went 6-4 that year, but we actually lost the game on the field and won it in the courtroom. Ended up 7-3 because they played an ineligible player, and we made them forfeit the game. During the summer, we made up our mind. We ain't lose these guys no more. Man, they used to laugh at us. They would lose every game of the year but one. And they beat us and then go get beat by everybody else they played because they couldn't beat nobody. They wasn't no good. They're just a bunch of them. And we went out there thinking, we can't beat these guys. And we would find ways to lose. I remember going on, a lot of times our teams would go 8-2 or 9-1, and the only game we lost that we shouldn't have lost was that first game every year. Our coach was coaching us, was on the team that beat them the last time they'd been beat. And he'd been at 20-something years. And we played them to a standstill. I mean, they beat us by 1 point, then had to forfeit to us. And I forget, all summer we kept talking about how we could whoop them boys. We're going to get them. We're going to mess them up.
They had a running back who eventually played end in college and in a professional football range by the name of Stallworth. He was fast. I'm talking about he was so fast you'd have to pour water on the grass after he went by and put it out because he would burn it. Get that picture in your head. Well, he's in Pro Football Hall of Fame, so he's a good ball player. And when you got a good ball player in high school, he sticks out. And we were sitting over there and we said, we got to whoop him. And I'll never forget, we started copping an attitude about the middle of the summer. Those of you what that means. I said that the other Wednesday night, and folks look at me like, do what, preacher? When I was a kid, we copped the attitude. That meant, you know, some of your kids do it on a regular basis. Y'all just don't know what to call it. Lord, amen. But we always get these attitudes, you know. And when I was a kid, the teacher look up, don't cop that attitude with me. They'd pop you upside the head. Teachers can't do that now if they did it when I was in school. Lord. I had one teacher had a paddle. He used it regular. When he swung it, he hoped you were bent over, but if he wasn't, it hit you wherever it hit you. He didn't ask no questions. But I'll never forget, we made up our mind we could whoop them boys. We talked about it all year. We got down there, we working out in the end zone. This dude walked up, he said, where's the rest of y'all's team? I said, we don't need them. We left them at the house. We can whoop these boys without them. We didn't have 35 players dressed. We beat them 73-3. Somebody said, why'd he cut off the dogs? I said, we had 20 years of madness coming out. We wasn't stopping until when the bell rung, we quit. We got upset because they kicked the field goal. You didn't want to be in practice the next week with them 10th graders that let them kick that field goal. We were busting their hide because they let them guys score. We wanted to crucify them for 20 years. You know what? We didn't lose another game for the next 5 years, and suddenly our school was too little for them to play. It's amazing. Y'all not in our category. We got to play a bigger school. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with your sermon? Some of you, the devil ain't got to whoop you. You get up in the morning defeated. You walk around all day long trying to figure out some way to lose again. And you keep trying to figure out, why am I losing? It's because you're not got an attitude of winning. You walk around with a defeated attitude, and because of that, you're already whipped. But if you'll get up in the morning saying, wait a minute, I've got a God this morning that's going to bring me through. I got a God that can do everything. I mean, take the attitude David had. Oh, man, there's a giant down there mocking the army and mocking the king, and David said, hang on. He just mocked my God. You fellas get ready. I'm going to go down there and take care of him. God gave me a bear. God gave me a lion. He's been the latest guy in my hand. And when David went down in that valley, he didn't wait till that man moved. He looked at him. He said, God's going to deliver you in my hand, and ran toward that giant because he realized, I'm going to win one way or the other. I'm a winner. Can I tell you tonight, some of you need to make up your mind. I am no longer a loser. I'm no longer a defeated person. I am a person under the power of God, and God is a winner. And in him I'll live and move. How about being a being overcomer? Whew. Some of you, when you was in school, made bad grades. What? Because you couldn't learn. You just thought you were going to make a bad grade, so you'd make one. Now, I admit, I had a boy I went to school with. He made bad grades because he was dumb in a rock. I actually tried to help him cheat. They asked me to so he could play ball. I gave him this, A, B, C, D, none of the above. He got them backwards. They caught us. I was going to get in trouble for helping him cheat till they graded the papers and realized he didn't get nothing right. They said, there's no way they're cheating. You just misunderstood that. And I'm going, whew. Hey. But you know what? He could memorize a play on a basketball court. If you called the play, he went to the exact place he was supposed to be at. And when the ball came to him, he knew exactly what he was supposed to do with it. And because of that, he ended up going to college. Graduated from college, and I still don't know if he's any more intelligent than he was when he was in high school. Amen. Well, he's a millionaire now because he also played pro basketball. Amen. But you know, church, the reality is that we've got people that they go with the attitude, I can't do it. It ain't ever going to happen. Can I tell you, if you change that attitude, you can change your whole world. Glory. Come on, church. I used to couldn't speak in front of people. Uh-oh, I got y'all, didn't I? When I was in high school, man, they told me I had to give a book report. I'd lay out. I'd get up in the morning and act like I was dying. So I wouldn't have to go to school. I didn't want to get no book report. I wouldn't have to get up in front of them other kids. I'd sit in the class, cut up, make fun of teachers and all that kind of stuff, and they'd call on me to do something, I'd just about go in a shell. could stand it.
I wanted to run for president of the school in the sixth grade, but I couldn't get up and make a speech, so I didn't get to run. That's one reason why every time I'd go to church, God started talking about me being a preacher. I wasn't about to be no preacher. I couldn't get up in front of people. Well, no way I could do that. Nobody wanted to hear what I had to say. But can I tell you that if you get an attitude and let God begin to help you, you can overcome the deficiencies of your life. Come on, church. I have a good friend, and I wish I had it with me. I wouldn't do it tonight, but sometime we're together in a funny setting, I'll read you something he actually just memorized and said. It is called the parable in Elf. He tells the story of the prodigal son using nothing but words that start with F. And he'll sit there and tell you, and the reason he does is not to impress you, as funny as all get out. Amen. But when he gets through, he'll turn around and say, ain't bad for a guy with a speech impediment, is it? Amen. But he had a speech impediment in high school and couldn't talk plain. And yet he learned how to overcome that impediment, and he's no longer a defeated person, but he makes a living running around this world as a Christian comedian. Amen. I want to tell you something, church. God will bless you if you'll get out of that defeated attitude. Can I tell you that's what's wrong with some churches as a corporate body? They can't accomplish anything because they feel like they've lost the battle before it ever got started. But can I tell you, some of us needs to realize Jesus Christ has already won the war, and all we got to do is fall in with him, and the battle is ours. Could you say amen? The war's going to be ours. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Preacher, what are you talking about? It's time some of us let the demons and the devils know in this community there is a church here that is falling into line with Jesus Christ, and because of that, we're fixing to start fighting a war, and you better get ready, because we're not backing down anymore. We're not running anymore. Could you say amen? Amen. A defeated attitude will get you killed. But not only is there a cord of defeat, but now most spiritual people have goals in their relationship with God. If these goals aren't met, then the devil can use these to bring us to a spirit of defeat. You ever notice you really want God to do something in your life, and all the devil's got to do is slow that down long enough for you to give up? And then you're defeated. Let me tell you something. And I mentioned this in Wednesday night class. But it's so easy to watch other people prosper that ain't living right and try to figure out why they're doing so good and we ain't. Come on, church. Not yet. There's a guy in Coker built a mansion. I'm serious. Everybody in Coker calls it the mansion. You ever go through that, Tim? Just stop the store and ask somebody, where's the mansion? And they'll say, right down Romulus Road. It's a big old house, probably 6,000-7,000 square feet. Got about 20-something acres around it in the lake. Oh, it's pretty. That guy's a crook that built that house. I don't know people own it now, so don't go down and knock on the door and say, our pastor said you're a crook. Somebody else bought it. But the guy built that house was a crook. Stole that property from some of his kinfolks. I used to go by there. It ain't right. I could put my house in the garage. And I go, God, this ain't right. I'm giving myself to you, and he's got that, and I got this. Something's wrong. Fred used to tell me, he said, you're coveting a house. I said, no, I marked it. I'm coming down during the millennial. Take it over. I'm going to throw that dude out in the yard. Come on, church. But it's easy to get caught up in these people that have got it made, and you know they ain't living right. Come on, church. Somebody said, don't judge. You don't have to judge for dudes drinking and smoking and cussing, carrying on and making millions a year. He ain't living right. Hello? I don't care if he's making millions. But you know what? I found a scripture to help me with that. In Psalms 37, it said, fret not thyself over the cause of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither like the green herb. But trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. Could I tell you, honey, you can get rid of defeated attitude by realizing the battle is not mine, it is the Lord's, and because it is the Lord's, I'm going to have victory because my God has already given the victory. And what did I tell you? I found one night in the book of 2 Corinthians, now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. And if we let go, I got a God to bring us out. Could you say amen? Blessed are they who trusted the Lord. Stand up. Oh, I'm sorry, you're as comfortable, wasn't you? I said, stand up. You looked at me. Why? Because I asked you to. Now sit down. I'm not going to stand you back up. I just did something. I want to make a point. Not a one of you looked to see if that seat was behind you when you sat down. You didn't have to check it to make sure it could hold you. You didn't have to have a scientific proof that it was there or that it was sufficient. You just sat down because you used to doing that. You've learned to trust that bench, but you can't trust God. And God's a lot more stable than that bench ever was. Come on, church. That's my point. We'll walk in, sit down in the chair. We don't have to have a scientific breakdown of how that chair got there, what made it, how it was, and nothing like that. We just thought we're going to sit down because there's a chair here. Well, church, if we'd ever get that kind of attitude with God and begin to trust in Him to that point that we don't have to have a chemical breakdown or find out where He come, how He got there. Just let go and say, wait a minute, I'm fixing to sit down in God and just take a good seat in Him and begin to trust in Him. He said, verily, thou shalt be fed, and verily, thou shalt be an overcomer. Can you understand what I'm trying to tell you? We got to have a design of God when we don't have to have a design of nothing else. Can we not just trust that God is God and that He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we would ever ask or think? I got to hurry. Some of y'all are disillusioned already, and that's the next one. The corridor of disillusionment. This is when the enemy moves right into the heart of what God has called us to do. God gives a specific call or direction. We plan on how it will work out, but things don't go as we think, and we don't turn out like we plan. Sometimes we'll take matters in our own hands, but we should put our eyes back on God and not a calendar. Hello? Some of us have been waiting on something.
Preacher, I've been waiting on this 20 years.
Joseph had a dream. 27 years later, it came to pass. And can I tell you, it didn't look like it was ever going to come to pass. I mean, he went out and told his brothers, I had a dream. Y'all's going to bow in front of me. And they said, we got to get rid of him. They sell him into slavery, fake his death. He ends up in prison because a woman lied about him. He helps his buddy get out of prison. He stays. But then suddenly the dream starts coming true, and he ends up the second ruler of the kingdom, and his brothers come looking for food, and they got to bow in front of him because he's the second ruler of the highest kingdom in the world. And all of a sudden his dreams come true, but it's 27 years later. You know why? Because God's calendar ain't like mine and yours. Amen. His time clock don't function the way ours do, and we got to get back to that place where we realize it's not something to get afraid of. It's just to hold on to God. Could you say amen to that, church? Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If we have a vision that God has given us and we've got something God's told us He's going to do, it may not happen today, tomorrow, the next day, but can I tell you, it will come to pass, and there's not enough demons or devils in hell to stop God's work when God's people sell out to what God wants to have happen. If enough people will stand up, and when I say enough, if one person will sell out to God and say, I'm going to make a difference, I got a God that will dispatch angelic hosts and power and begin to move, and you can change a world. And if every one of us comes together and makes up our mind, we're going to make a difference in Alabaster. I got news for you, honey. There's going to be a world of difference in this place. God's going to start to move. If you'll make up, I'm going to make a difference in my family. I got a God that'll change your house tomorrow. Hallelujah. But as long as the devil can keep us disillusioned on what God's doing, we're never going to make it there. Listen to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until Jesus Christ. Whew. In other words, if God starts it, He'll finish it. I don't believe this church was built here just so there'd be a church sitting by Buck Creek in Alabaster, Alabama. I wasn't here when this church was dedicated. I was at Buell when they dedicated the new sanctuary at Buell. That wasn't the only sanctuary, it was the new one, the one they're in right now. I was there when they said, we want this to be a soul-saving station. We want this to be a foundation laid for God to use to build a mighty place. Hello? I don't know what was said here when this was dedicated, but I believe with all my heart, God didn't put this here just to say here on the side of this creek so folks would ride by and see a church. I believe He put it here to be a light to a darkened world. He put it here to be a place where folks could find peace and contentment in God. He put it here where people could be blessed of the Lord. And can I tell you, I didn't come here just to sit around and watch this place set and rot and the worms crawl in out and under it and the water come up beside it during floods. I came to see God do something. I don't know about y'all,
Maybe y'all ain't been around me enough, but I'm not a person going to sit down and watch somebody do something. I'm a doer. I'm not a watcher. I mean, you get to doing something, I'm going to bug you to death. You get me to doing something too, because I'm not one to sit around and watch. I want to do something. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to sit around and discuss it for an hour. See, I live by the premise anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Oh, I know y'all want to do it right. While y'all trying to do it right, I'm going to get half done doing it wrong. But I'm going to make it get right, because I'm going to figure it out while I'm doing it. Come on, church. Y'all know what? I never knew how to dig a post hole until I got a post hole digger and went to digging. And I got to learn how to do that after a while. Come on, church. Amen. That first fence was a little crooked, but they got straighter as they went along. Hello? Some of y'all look at me like, that preacher's crazy. You think the Wright brothers knew how to fly when they built that piece of junk that flew 10 feet and crashed? No, they didn't. But we're flying all over the world because they tried. And can I tell you, some of us need to quit trying to figure out how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that, and just let go and get after it. Well, preacher, I don't know how to witness. Just start talking to people and telling them about what's going on in your life and be honest and from the heart. And I guarantee you, you'll become a witness for God. Glory. Hello? I'm kind of glad some of the folks in my early congregations wasn't, but I'm kind of glad I didn't wait to learn how to preach before I preached. Hello? I can assure you, if you went to Buell right now and asked them, maybe some older folks down there that was there that night will remember my first sermon. They'll tell you what I preached about, all 4 minutes of it. They could almost remember the whole sermon. They forgot that 12-minute altar call, but they remember the sermon. Glory. My wife was there for my second sermon. I'm bound determined I'm going to do better. I memorized 120 scriptures. 30 minutes, I still had 100 of them left, so I kept preaching. Hour and a half later, I finally got that last scripture and shut her down. I had to figure out somewhere in between was where I was supposed to hit. Hello? I said, preacher, what are you talking about? This church has got a purpose. You have a purpose. The devil has managed to disillusion us about what God's going to do and what God's not going to do. But I think it's time we woke up and realized now's the time that we need to say, hey, wait a minute. God put us here for a reason. This is our day. I mean, it ain't going to wait any longer. We got to get busy. Jesus is fixing to come. And if we do it, I believe we can tear this place up for God. Amen. Come on, church. I already said I don't mind preaching twice on Sunday if we can't get everybody in here once. Glory. Hello? I mean, I wouldn't even preach the same sermon. Some of y'all want to come to both services. I promise you that. I wouldn't even have to be paid more. Some of y'all, oh, I've seen that. Glory. I want to see growth. I want to see people saved. I want to see people coming to this building. But it's not going to happen until we get rid of the disillusionment of the past that said we can't do it. It ain't never going to happen. Hello? People in the last have been talking about, we get to a certain point and it just falls back. Well, it's not going to get to that point and fall back while I'm here. Hello? Because it starts falling back, I'm going to start putting the point out of the way. And I'm going to start pushing to go on over that hill. I don't know about y'all, but I'm hard-headed. And I can take a lick and keep on ticking. Amen. And I got news for you. I didn't come here to sit on a back bench somewhere. If I was going to do that, I'd stayed at Buell, and I'd have kept doing what I was doing. I came here because I believe God sent me here to win souls. I didn't win souls for 35 years and come here to quit. I came here to do something for God. I want to see it happen. And church, you've got to help me, because you see, unless you bring them, I can't reach them. I'm talking to everybody I can, but you got to help me. Amen. If you don't want to be around me, don't get around me in the daytime. But anybody that's ever around me at the hospital knows when I pass people to the hospital, I say, hey, I'm from the Alabama Church of God. Y'all come visit us. Hello. I'll have them tell me, I'm Baptist. I said, we won't hold that against you. Come on. I'm not trying to steal nobody's members, but they need to be here. Glory. I've got people at the hospital that I pass in the hall will actually stop now and say, hey. Because they're used to me coming through that hospital. And I've got workers now that say, oh, yeah, you're a pastor. I need to come to that church. And they're still saying they're coming. I ain't seen them yet, but I'm working on them. I'll pass them. They say, I'm coming. I said, no, you ain't. Oh, yeah, I'm about to shame them into it. Glory. But we got to be that way. We got to get rid of the disillusionments of the past and realize there's a present. God's ready to give it to us. God's ready to set us loose. You know, yesterday's gone. Tomorrow ain't here yet. But we got the present. And if we can just open it, I got a God that's got something special for us. If we can get rid of the disillusionment. Let me tell you something. Every time that God wanted to do something in this church and it didn't happen, it's still on a shelf somewhere.
I don't know if y'all understand what I'm telling you, but if we never get that shelf undone, oh, there's going to be some outpourings. All them blessings that were supposed to fail, all them revivals that were supposed to happen, all the moves of God we're supposed to have, they're still there. God ain't sent them somewhere else. He still got them waiting on alabaster to get where alabaster gets hungry enough and desirable enough, and that power of God's going to be outpoured, and God's going to pour out his blessings on us. And church, can I tell you, I've missed some things in the past, and I'm ready to collect. Amen. I'm ready to get where God can pour out his spirit in me and his blessings in me like never before. And if you get that way, I believe we can see a move of God that's going to change this place like never before. Come on, church. Amen. I believe we can fulfill the commission God gave us to win the lost in this community and take dominion over this place through the power of God. If we'll just make up our mind, God said, I'm going to restore to you the years that you've let get gone away. It's time we say, okay, God, we're coming back. You see what you're talking about? Listen, if you go to that second chapter and read on down, he said, your vats will be overflowing. The threshing floor will be so big. You got to step over blessings. Can I tell you, it's time to open up the vats that God has promised us and let the power of God begin to move in our lives. Stand with me all over the house.